Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
You guys feeling good? Who's happy? I'm happy. Bernice, you happy? Yeah? That's good. Joy is good. Hallelujah. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. I have a word for the house, and it's kind of been burning in my soul, and it's really my hope that I articulate it well. Before I move on, the Beisners, you had your, what anniversary was it? 15? Oh, 50. 50-year anniversary. Come on. Why don't you honor that? Hallelujah. We live in a generation that we're excited that you just got married. You know, just getting married is a big deal in this generation, you know? And they're like, yeah, we'll just do it for half a century. And they're just getting started, I believe, right? You were very young. You were actually betrothed in the womb, I believe, yeah? So we're counting that, I believe, yeah? I mean, we can believe, you know, you, but your wife, obviously, you know, child bride. Probably met in Pakistan or something, who knows? Stranger things have happened, right? We love them. There's joy going around, so we're just going to... You know, like I said, we're turning to Matthew chapter 6 here. I have a fairly serious thing I just want to share something with the house from my heart. I'm not really a teacher. I've been teaching a lot this year, and it's my role as the lead pastor of this church. You know, I have to teach. You know, we're going to encourage, going to equip, going to release people. But, you know, teaching isn't my strong point. But that's not an excuse not to be able to teach. You know, we can't just say, you know, well, I'm not really a teacher, so I just get up and say whatever. Well, then maybe you shouldn't be leading a church. Right? Can we just agree on that? Is that okay? Can we just... Hey, you in the ball cap, have we met before? Have we ever met before? No? Can you stand for me? I feel like I got a word for you. Where are you from? You're from Miami? You came up just for service? That's awesome. You must have heard that Lillian was singing. You must have heard Lillian was singing. Now, here's the word I got, and I don't know that I've ever gotten quite a word like this, but I feel like God has made you a hustler, right? Like, you'll grind, right? Like, you'll. But I believe, like, God is going to anoint your hustle. I really do. I really believe that there is a, there's something on that, and it's not just world or kingdom. I believe there's a kingdom assignment on you that other people can't fulfill because they won't hustle. Does that make sense? But you'll grind it out. You won't let the closed door stop you. Right? And I really feel like, you know, you may not know this, but that's a prophetic call. You know, that's and I've heard what God has called me to do, and I don't let this natural stuff interrupt what God has told me to do. Right? Does that make sense? And I really believe, you know, there's some alignment things that have to happen in your life. There's some people alignment stuff. You may know what I'm talking about. But, you know, there's some things need to align. You need to, I don't know how I'm going to say this. Because I'm just going to kind of speak in parable kind of ways. So you can just, the Spirit will confirm what I'm saying. So I don't have to, I'm not trying to run your life or anything. But I really believe you got to be under someone with breakthrough anointing. And when you get that right kingdom alignment, it's kind of like you're going to shift gears on a bike, you know, from you've been using the little, you know, or I don't bike, obviously, so I don't know which one does which, but there's one gear on the front where you pedal a lot and go slow, and then you just hit the little thing with your thumb, and then you're pedaling a little and you're going fast. And I feel like alignment for you is going to do that. It's going to be shifting gears for you, and then you're going to go very fast. And you're not really going to be doing things differently. You're just going to, this is a good word right here. Just the alignment is going to shift. That's good. I wish I came up with that. That would be good. But when that alignment shifts, it's going to accelerate you. But you've been doing a lot of this and a little of this because the alignment isn't right. Right? But just hear God on that, on what that alignment looks like. It may look like something you weren't expecting, but God's going to use it. And he's got you touching certain areas that other people, how do I say this? We understand different around here, yeah? We understand looking different. We understand people coming here and why are people laughing while you're talking? That's so disrespectful, but we're used to different. Why is the worship leader doubled over in the middle of songs? Well, that's just what happens here. You know, we're just used to different. And you were wired for different. Right? The challenge is different within kingdom parameters. You know, if you study prophets throughout history, if you study revivalists, you study prophets, you study people who really changed church history, they often jump the rails. At the end of their life, they get very, very strange, oftentimes. If you study, you'll see that. And many will just go into crazy theology because they've learned to live their life not accepting parameters, but they don't honor God's parameters. See, in the beginning, a lot of times we have external controls and they keep us in line, but God expects us to, at some point, to develop internal controls. You know, and so we embrace nothing is impossible, but then we don't also embrace, but I'm going to regulate myself within the confines of God's godly doctrine and what is profitable for the church. You understand what I'm saying? And so these guys at the end of their life, they've just declared crazy things for so long and seen it happen, they just start thinking, well, I can just say whatever I want. And they just jump the tracks. Now, when you have young people doing that and they think they're crafty, then their lives just kind of burn out before they can hurt a lot of people. Right? And so the real challenge for you is this outside-the-box thinking can become a curse later in life if you don't allow that right alignment to give you parameters. What's your name, by the way? Andres. Amen, Andres. Good to meet you, man. Andre. I know an Andres over here. He's anointed. I was like, man, you must be anointed. Andre, I don't know. But that's it right there. That make sense to you? That all make sense? God bless you. Yeah, give it up for Andre. All right, that's good. We just welcome the presence of God here right now. You know, when you invite God, at some point you're not going to be in control. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 24. That's page 791 if you got the right Bible. That's a joke. Thanks for laughing. I appreciate that, Bernice. Covering your mouth ought to help, yeah. That'll stop it. That'll absolutely work. Oh, yeah. We're going to start in verse 24. Now, it's important when we look in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking a lot here. You can tell because there's a lot of red on these pages, right? And so Jesus, he's talking, first he talks about being a hypocrite. Don't just try to act righteous, but be righteous, right? And then he talks about, hey, don't pray to make yourself look spiritual. You know, when you pray, get alone, and here's how I want you to pray. And he gives a little teaching on prayer, right? And he says things like, when you pray, because he expects, you know, us to pray, you know. And then later on, he says, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. When you fast, right? I haven't fasted as much as I want to. Right? Then we get to verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Yeah? All right. Verse 25. For this reason, we're going to read a little bit of scripture here. Some of you didn't read this week. I'm just going to read it for you here. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor what your body, wow, I'm getting whacked up here. Excuse me. Nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I got a funny little thought I just got off of that verse. Just because God is blessing you doesn't mean you won't be thrown into the furnace. That's kind of funny, right? Okay, that's not my point, though. Let's just move on from there. Where was that? 30, 31 or 32? Huh? I'm at 31? Thank you. 31. Don't worry then. Say it again. Don't worry then. Say it one more time. Don't worry then. Saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Father, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word today. I pray that I'll be able to articulate this, but Father, I really pray that you would imprint this on hearts right now. And as I'm speaking, that you would do what you do, Father. And you will put that anointing on my words that goes way beyond who I am and what I can do and transcends my abilities and actually glorifies you and fulfills your purposes. In Jesus' name. Everybody say? Amen. 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 Listen, we live in a generation that seeks supernatural. Have you noticed that? I mean, there's like psychics on TV now. And they're not embarrassed. Right, and there's no shame in that for some reason. You know, we live in a generation that's literally dying for something bigger than what they can see. They're dying for supernatural. And for years, the church tried to prove that it was the supernatural that people were looking for. And all we're really trying to do is say, listen, you're trying to access this realm. We can access it clean. Come be with us because you're doing it wrong and we're doing it right. And that's good. And I don't necessarily have anything wrong with that. There have been books that were written many times that talk about being naturally supernatural, not trying to work it up, but just being somebody who has access and has supernatural fruit. And yes, but I'm here to let you know, we're actually created for something better. We're created for something better than just trying to access the spirit realm. You see, God did not create us natural beings who have access to the supernatural. He actually said that we would be partakers of his divine nature. And that speaks of our position with Christ. I'm not a natural person living on the earth hoping that I can touch something spiritual. Right? When I'm born again, I'm no longer natural. When I'm born again, I move over from this natural kingdom into God's kingdom. And now, instead of living on the earth trying to find my way, trying to figure out how I'm going to accomplish stuff, how I can be supernatural, instead, I no longer say, my body dictates who I am. No longer. I say, my divine nature dictates who I am. And I'm going to make this body line up with who I am, instead of make this body do something other than what it was created for. Does this make sense? We say this all the time, but you were created for a divine purpose. Say that with me. Divine purpose. Say it one more time. Divine purpose. Say, I was created for a divine purpose. Right. God is divine, and I was created for one of his purposes. And I love the church. I love every expression of the church. I love every flavor of the church. Some people are surprised that people get saved in other kinds of churches, as if we're doing it perfectly. And I can't believe God is giving them grace, you know, who are messing up.
And I believe in heaven we're going to look back at this and be like, I can't believe we did that. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe God's grace was there in the midst of us doing that nonsense. Right? When, you know, if we think that we got it all right, this pride has completely fogged over what God wants to do in us. I mean, I have to believe if Jesus came in the flesh, which would be amazing, and he came with, let's say he came with David, right? And he had David be the worship leader, and Jesus was here with the microphone. I just have to believe that this service would be a lot better. Does anybody doubt that? I just believe that if Jesus was here in the flesh, this would be a much more amazing service. That tells me that there's probably things we could be doing better. And just like God gives us grace that he looks past this nonsense that we're doing, he looks past other churches' nonsense. Right? There's a whole lot of stuff that we call godly that God had nothing to do with. Right? There's churches that gather in living rooms. There's churches that gather in stadiums. There's churches that gather in middle school cafeterias. God is in all of them. There's no, you have to do it this way, right? And so we have to look at, okay, our form and function is not what we were created for. We were created to fulfill the purpose of God in our life. We were created with a divine purpose. And when we start looking at our life like we were created with a divine purpose, then we start adjusting our goals. And if I could use a little, you know, maybe business lingo, we start shifting what the win is for our life. Let me explain that. You see, many people live their lives and the whole goal is just to die. I mean, they won't say that. They won't say my whole goal is I'm living to die. They won't say that, but there's no goal bigger than one day I'm going to die and I want to have fun until I get there. And so outside of that kind of goal, the only goal that people will have is I want to live a life that minimizes my pain. I want to be uncomfortable as little as possible. And I'll, if poverty causes me pain, then I'll work hard to make enough money so I won't be poor. If loneliness causes me pain, then I'll, you know, maybe compromise my morals and sleep around so I can feel good about, you know, and not be alone anymore. Or we can say 1,000 things. I mean, maybe eating less causes you pain, so you just eat as much as you want. I don't know. Maybe sacrifice causes you pain, so you live way outside of your means. I don't know. Maybe not having what other people have causes you pain, so you spend money you don't have to get things, so you don't have pain. I don't know. But that's outside of a divine plan. We live our lives trying to minimize pain. And I'm here to let you know that that's not what you were created for. We talked 2 weeks ago. You weren't created just to work a job so you can give money to the bill collectors. You weren't created just so you can give 40, 50 hours a week and they give you money and you just give it to FPL and you give it to the car note and you give it to your rent and hopefully you have enough money to buy some food and you get by and maybe you go out partying once or twice a month and that's life. That's not life. It's not why you're here. That's not why you're here. And God is not trying to send wealth just so you can avoid the trappings of life. Does that make sense? God is very interested in being the only God in your life. It's really important to him. I won't tell that story. That'll mess things up. He's very interested in you worshiping him. He's very interested in you worshiping him. As a matter of fact, you know, there was a guy one time, I don't know if you heard of his name, he was Moses. And, you know, God can only give revelation as much as you're able to carry. Right? When people get more revelation they can carry, they get weird. They start walking with a limp. You know, and they start hunching over and looking strange because they have more revelation than they can carry. So Moses could carry about 10 sentences. Right? He wrote them on stone for him, and he carried them down a mountain. You know what the first sentence was? Exodus 20, verse 2. This is not a trick story right here. I'm just, you know. Exodus 20, you got it back there. Exodus 20, verse 2. He says, watch this again. Watch this. Supernatural. Look at that. Exodus 20, verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's the first thing he had him write down. He's like, okay, Moses, take some notes. Take some notes. He's like, oh, this is awesome. You're going to tell me how to get rich or how to lead the people or the mysteries of creation. He's like, here's the first thing I want you to write down. I'm God. Work on that. You're like, no, I want deep stuff. Okay, I'm God. When good stuff happened in your life, it was me. I'm God. You're with me here, right? And that hasn't changed. God's desire to be God in your life has not minimized at all. And not only does he want to be God, he wants to be the God, singular. He wants to be the only God. And you would say, well, you know, he is the only God in my life. I don't have any other gods. And you may not be, you know, sacrificing things and going to temples and whatnot, but that doesn't mean there aren't other gods in your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Say, for my sake. Who's lost his life for my sake will find it. For my sake. If you've got a Bible, you want to underline that. Because a lot of people are giving their lives away for things that aren't God. People say, oh, I live for my kids, or I live for this business, or I live for... But you have not given your life away to God. Just being a martyr to your idol will not give you the blessed life. And many, and I see this unfortunately in older parents, many people think their codependency is some sort of God sacrifice. And it's not. It's you serving a false god. I want to talk to the house because I see some exciting things that are just beyond the horizon. And I want us to get our hearts aligned before these things happen. I'm crying out for a move of God in this area. I'm crying out for it. But you know what? I'm telling God, if it's going to destroy lives, you know, please stay your hand. I don't want God to come and anoint our idols. I don't want him to come and, you know, God, I'm lusting for this. Please bring the object of my lust. I say, Lord, I want you to move, but if there's lust involved in this, please don't send it. I'd rather just grow old with you. I like you. I'd like to grow old with you guys. I'd rather just us just do everything God has called us to do. Right here, live good lives, raise good kids, and be happy and healthy and wise and own homes and just have a neat community. I'd much rather that happen than have revival fall and we just get scattered and destroyed. I don't want that at all. I want to travel the world preaching the gospel. I want to touch nations. I want to do all that. And I want to send you out. But I'd rather you guys and me and my family 30 years from now be walking together loving Jesus than have my name in some sort of history book. Does this make sense? I want you all to be wealthy unless it's going to be fulfill the greed of your heart. And then I don't want you to be wealthy. The psalmist said, they said, listen, Lord, make me neither rich nor poor. He's like, I know my heart. Now, he was fabulously wealthy, which is, you know, just a little caveat there. Maybe I should pray a prayer. I don't know. But Jesus said, if you love your life, you'll lose it for his sake. Now, he's not looking for you to throw your life away. But he wants you to give it away. But he wants you to give it away to him. He wants you to give it to him, and the main sign of that is that you trust him. Hear me. That you trust him. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, it starts like this. You remember verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, right? I want you to look at the verbs here in the first couple sentences. Serve. Serve two masters. He'll either hate the one, hate, and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So Jesus here is giving a juxtaposition here. He's saying, listen, your heart is going to be given to something. And if it's not given to God, it's going to be given to something else. And if God is not your number one, it does not matter what's number two. It just doesn't matter. It really does not matter what's number two. All that matters is what's number one. And if God is not number one in your life, number two is irrelevant.
As a matter of fact, number two is always irrelevant. So if your life's purpose is to make money, then God also being important is irrelevant. Because you're not serving God. Now, hear me. God is not saying in this scripture, don't make money. This is not a stamp on your inability to be successful in business. This is not saying it's good that you're not getting wealthy because that means you're serving God. No, it could just be that you're lazy. I mean, we got the Holy Ghost of God on the inside of us. We should have business ideas. We should have the most creative solutions. We should have favor that other people don't have. We should be able to run businesses and manage people and serve our communities in ways that other people can't. This has nothing to do with money. This has nothing to do with money. But money has everything to do with your heart. He's going after the heart here. He talks about food. He talks about money. Talks about a poverty mentality. Talks about not trusting. I have a test for people. It's a poverty mentality test. You ready for it? I ask this to people all the time. What do you do when you go to a buffet? Let's say you spend $11 on a buffet. Do you eat like a normal amount or do you feel like I got to get my money's worth? You feel like I got to eat my money. Well, I got to get my money. Poverty mentality. You're scared you may not get another meal? Well, I mean, what's the problem? I better gorge myself right now because I got to get my $12. Why? Why? It's a condition of the heart. It's a condition of the heart. Come on, let's keep reading verse 25. Ready? For this reason, what reason is he talking about? What was the reason? You can't serve two masters, right? Let's follow this line by line. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You can't serve God and your desire for wealth at the same time. You can't serve God and your need to be in control at the same time. Ready? For this reason that we just talked about, I say to you, do not be worried. And I'm not here to beat up anybody, but let me say this. You protect your priorities. You protect your priorities. And if the things that are important to you are being threatened, you get scared. If money is your priority, then you will be scared about money all the time. Are you following me here? Now, in middle school, you were scared you didn't fit in. Middle school is like, I don't know, like it was invented in hell, I think. I don't know. I never heard anybody say, you know what, seventh grade was amazing. If only I could live sixth grade again. I just don't hear that. Why? Because that's the age that your identity is being formed. And the enemy wants all up in it. Your preteen, the hormones are flowing, body's changing. Somebody all of a sudden got cool. We were all homies, now somebody's cool and it's not me. Someone else who's 12 said something's cool and I'm not it, as if a 12-year-old knows what's going on in life. But when we're that age, we have things we want to protect. And what we want to protect is how we look to other people. And that's our number one fear, that we're not going to look cool to other people. We protect what we prioritize. And so what keeps you up at night? What are you fearful of? What's motivating your life? That you're not going to have enough money? Let me say it this way, and I don't want to be confrontational necessarily. I don't want to be mean. I don't mind being confrontational. What idol are you scared going to get knocked off your mantle? Are you scared that you're going to die insignificant? Are you fearful that you're not going to have money for whatever? Are you fearful you're not going to get the promotion you're looking for? Are you fearful you're not going to get the respect you feel you deserve? Are you fearful you're going to die alone? What are you fearful of? What are you scared of? Are you fearful? Let me ask you this. Are you staying up at night hoping that you're walking in God's will? That you're going to fulfill the purpose of Christ in your life? You see, God comes in an amazing way in this house, and
it blows my mind all the time, the meetings that we have and the life change that I see and the giftings that I see moving out of people and in the calls. And sometimes I just look at people and I see the call in their life. I'm like, good Lord, that's amazing. Hope they bring me with them when they come into that call. I can't wait for that. And then I'm just in awe. I'm in awe of the calls in people's lives. But when you start getting close to that fire of God, when you begin to be drawn close to that flame, it's going to start consuming some things in your life. He says, listen, you know, I'm going to test everything with fire. And that what's made of me will come out, you know, gold and silver. It's going to be polished and shiny and looking good. But everything that's not from me, it's going to get consumed. And sometimes people, they want everything God has for them and everything the world is enticing them with. And something's going to give. Something's going to give. If you have a heart for Christ and you're continually being drawn in and you don't mind the things that get consumed by the fire. And as a matter of fact, at some point you realize, man, I've built my house upon some of those things. And I'm feeling a little unstable and my life is feeling a little rocky right now because things that I built my life upon that weren't Christ are being consumed. You'll notice sometimes that happens to people and they run because they value those things. And then they want to blame you because you don't value them. I see you discipling people. I see you pouring into people's lives. And then I see their idols start to wobble on the mantle. And they blame you for leaving. Touching my idol. They try to touch my idol. It wasn't me. You who disciple people in this house, you know what I'm talking about? Holy Ghost came, started convicting people. They gotta leave. They gotta run. They gotta protect their priorities. So our goal as a house is to say, prioritize Christ. Prioritize Jesus and his purpose on the earth and your divine call and your divine nature that God created you to walk in. Because if you don't, everything else is going to be consumed in the fire and it's going to be very disappointing and very painful. You see, your fears are symbols of your devotion. I tell this story a lot. I haven't told it in a while, but I remember when I first got in ministry, I was in youth ministry, and I would see this moves of God that would just be amazing. You know, we had a little youth group, and it just kind of blew up. It went from, I don't know, 70 to over 200, and people were operating in gifts, and the Holy Ghost would come down, and lives would be transformed. They'd be prophesying and all this stuff, and I'd go home, and I'd be thinking, man, only half the room fell down when I prayed. And I'd be up at night like, man, wonder what the other half think about me. My wife remembers here. I would have to call people like, man, there's something wrong with my heart. I can't get this out of my mind. I prayed for 15 people. Only 13 fell. I wonder how I look to them. That's an idol. That's an idol. What was the idol? My image. I want everybody to be touched, but I didn't care if they got touched. I wanted to look super anointed. And I wanted to be super anointed, so I would look super anointed. But the bottom line was, you know, I wanted people to be touched by the Spirit of God, but the motives weren't pure. Worst thing God could have done for me was make everybody fall down. Does this make sense? And let me just say, as far as falling down, since I brought it up, you know, we say all the time, when you fall down, what that means is you're not standing. That's all it means. That's all it means. There's no more spiritual aspect to it than that. You're just not standing. If you fall, stay down. That is my advice, though. Make a choice. I'm going to lay right here until Jesus is done. The Arnotts would call that God's operating table. You're on God's operating table. Just stay there. Sometimes you're standing and the presence of God is on you and your knees start to hurt. Go ahead and sit down. It's all right. God understands. He made your knees. He knows what they're capable of. Just sit down. It's not that big a deal. Are we okay with that? So, you know, this isn't a heavy thing. This is let's get our heart right because God's coming in a significant way in this house. You know, halfway devotion to Jesus is never going to satisfy the deep longing of your heart. There is I don't even have language for this yet, but there is a deep that's crying out to deep in this house. There is a I saw Jesus' eyes recently, and I've just got wrecked ever since. And if you've seen into his eyes, some people say they look blue. All I saw was eternity. I looked into his eyes, and all I could see was just eternity. And something in me, something deep, deep, deep in me was like, man, he's calling out to who I am. There is a deep, and it's crying out to your deep. And we give him our shallow and think it's enough. And it's never going to satisfy the divine call in your life. I fear I'm not articulating this properly, what God is speaking in my heart. I want to challenge you, respond with everything to God's call. There's people in this house, you come to this church and you get touched with such anointing, you start thinking, man, I must be called to ministry. I want to say yes, but not necessarily vocational ministry. Let me explain to you the difference. Some people are Ephesians 4, fivefold ministers. You are a gift to the body to impart grace to other people. And you'll know this because other people want to receive from you. There's a confirmation. You may be called, but you're not at that place yet. That's okay. You just keep plugging along. But everybody in this house is called to minister. Everybody in this house is called to be this ambassador of reconciliation. You see, when you get saved, we move into another kingdom. And God says, listen, we're not going to be soldiers killing people who are outside the kingdom. Instead, each one of you, I'm sending out from the kingdom as an ambassador to tell other people, hey, the king of my kingdom, he wants to meet you. It's just that simple. You do have a job. You represent God in the earth. That's your job. That's your ministry. And so what happens is God pours a certain grace on you when you're in his kingdom. For each one of you, it's different. You know, what people needs get you excited? That's your call. It's not that complicated. If you were to say, I wish people could experience this, or I wish I could help people that way, or if I could do something for people, I would do this. There's your call. There's your ministry. There's your grace. Just not that difficult. And so what you do is God says, oh, you want to touch people that way? Well, I will give you the ability to do that. You grab the plow, he'll bring an ox. It's that simple. And so you go into the world covered in the pollen of the kingdom, and you meet people, and you're like, they're not in the kingdom. You're depressed. I got something for depression. I got some joy. Let me just get you say, oh, but they're not Christians yet. Yet. That is the key, the yet. But when they taste of this kingdom, then they will want to move into the kingdom and partake of my Father and his joy. So right now, I have to be their source. I have to bring the joy because they don't have it. But I show it to them so they'll know that my Father's got so much more. I'm going to leave this on you. You know what this is? This is God's calling card. The grace of God in your life is God's calling card. You say, listen, I'm going to give you this right here, but if you need more, here's the card right here. Just call that number. It's Jesus. He'll move you into the kingdom, and you get a limitless supply of what you need. Does that make sense? That is our purpose on the earth. Our purpose is not to gather around and see how comfortable we can make each other. Hallelujah. I want to challenge you, man. Jesus is worth giving your life to. He is worth giving your everything to. He's worth giving your all to. He's worth it. They say that Abraham was a father of faith. Why? Because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what we're looking for. I got a couple points. They're not really points, but I'll make them into points. Because some people, that's, you know, it's not really a message unless you got a couple points. So for you, I'll make some points. Are you ready? Number one, respond with everything to what God is calling you to do. You don't need to go back and bury the dead before you start following Jesus. He's like, that stuff's already dead. It's not going to know that you didn't bury it. Are you with me? Respond with everything. Run after what God is calling you to do. Just run after it. Listen, let's go back to Matthew 6. You doing good, Bernice? Is the kingdom upon you? Good. Let's go to Matthew 6:30. I hope this isn't too clunky. I hope you're getting something out of this. He says, listen, he says, you of little faith, verse 31, do not worry then and say, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. He's like, look, people who don't even know God are searching for those things. Why are you who know him searching for them? He's doing something. You might just want to let him. Respond with everything. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Number two, you ready? Number two, you ready? You ready for number two? I feel like this one might be anointed. I don't know. You want to pray radical prayers. Let me tell you what Jesus told me this week. He said, listen, tell them to pray radical prayers. So that when I whisper in their ear, it's not the first time they heard it. I was like, that's a good word. I said, you should come and preach that. Pray radical prayers. I want you to see this. Your faith, right, is heaven on earth. Are you hearing me? That is the bridge between this natural realm and, we'll say, the kingdom of God. When you pray, that's you talking to God and him talking back to you. That's you connecting to that realm. You're starting to hear things from the God perspective. You're starting to see things from the God vision. You're starting to hear things. Get in your prayer closet. You learn how to hear God, how to see God, how to experience God, how to fellowship with God. You get in your prayer closet. You experience that realm of faith. Then you come out into this world. And say, well, this doesn't look like that. So what am I going to act like? Am I going to act like what this looks like, or am I going to act like what I saw? No, I'm going to live like what I saw in that realm. Right? Which is why this can happen in McDonald's. Because I don't need a worship team. I don't need Lillian singing songs to get me in the anointing. I like it, but I don't need it because I'm living from that place. Pray radical prayers in your prayer closet and then try to live them out on the earth. Pray radical prayers in your prayer closet, then try to live them out on the earth. I say, Lord, you know, I used to cry out to God that he would use me, he would anoint me, that I would get to preach, and I just preach everywhere. I just keep preaching. I figured at some point he's going to actually anoint my preaching because I've already seen it in the secret place. I've already seen it in the secret place, so I know it's real. I know it's real. I don't see it in this realm yet, but in reality, which is the spirit realm, it's true. I don't see it here in the shadow of the real thing. I've seen it in the real thing. And so I'm going to live not from what I see here, but from what I saw there. So I get in my prayer closet, and I begin to dream with God, and I begin to say things that God says, and I begin to just the things that he fantasizes about on this realm, I begin to get involved in those. And he's like, imagine a whole middle school coming to Christ. I'm like, I will imagine it right now, Jesus. I will imagine that with you. Imagine you being anointed. I like imagining that. I will imagine that with you right now. Imagine you in a happy marriage. I will imagine that with you right now. And then I go into my marriage and I say, oh, my marriage is unhappy. God must be wrong. No, I say, listen, this is not the reality that I live in. I live in the reality that God showed me. I'm going to make this line up with that, not the other way around. The big battle in the church today is not the hyper grace movement. The big battle in the church today is the works of the flesh are being glorified. People are worshiping what they can accomplish. That's the battleground. Hyper grace is just a distraction. The battleground is that there's whole moves of the church that say it's okay to do stuff without the Holy Ghost. That we can do stuff without God. I'm telling you, you got to have dreams that only God can make come to pass. There's got to be a bigger reality that you're living from than what you can see and what you can accomplish. Because if you were able to do it, then you wouldn't need Jesus. Hallelujah. Pray radical prayers. Mark Batterson said this. I just read it all over again. He said, prayers are prophecies. You ready? Check this out. He said, they are the best predictors of your spiritual future. What are you praying right now over your future? Because you're going to live in it. I'm not praying anything. Well, there's your inheritance. That's what you can expect in the future. Oh, my marriage is awful. How are you praying for it? I'm not. Well, you can expect more of what you got. I got to tell you, it's awesome to see stuff that you only prayed 5 years ago and see it come to pass in your life. It is amazing. It is a good life. Is anybody being encouraged right now? Okay, third thing. I got three here. I'm pretty happy. I just made them up. Three things. Ready? Third one. Ready? Be a minister. You don't go to church. We are the church. No, you're a minister. You are a minister. Say, I'm a minister. The whole point was us to be a kingdom of priests. Let me get the worship team to come on up here. We're going to do whatever song I told you to do, Mike. I don't even remember what it was now. I told you I wouldn't remember. Listen, kingdom of priests. Never just say more for Lillian. She didn't even get up. Listen, I need you to hear this, and then we're going to finish. The band's having a conversation behind me. It's like they're saying, we're going to get fried chicken or we're going to get waffles. Let's get both. Both. You ready? Listen to me. You got to be a minister. But I need some of you to hear this right now. I need some of you to hear this. This is an important point. You ready? Are you ready? You need to honor the ministry that you have right now. Listen. Matthew 10, he said, listen. If you honor a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. Honor a good man, get a good man's reward. If you look at what God has you doing right now with small, you get small reward. Do I need to say that again, or do we get that? But if you say, listen, right now, God has got me being an usher, but I'm going to serve this thing like I'm the apostle of ushers. This isn't just me being a greeter at the front door. This is me serving Jesus in the role that he has me right now. I'll be faithful in little, Jesus, so you know when you give me much, I'll be faithful. You might be like, I'm in a little workplace right now. I wish I was working at a church where I could just float all day and all we do is preach to each other. That would just be so awesome. I want to work at that church too. But God's got you somewhere right now. He's got you somewhere. He's saying, can I trust you in this ministry? Oh, but you understand, I'm working with all these unbelievers. I know. That's where we need you. You want to work with all believers? Yeah, I want to work with all believers. Then get the unbelievers to believe. And then you'll be working with believers. Lord, I got that one. Someone's going to get a reward. You got to honor the ministry God has for you right now. And if you honor that ministry, he'll give you more. You got to say, this is the big deal that I'm doing right now. Let me tell you, your first ministry, this big ministry. Are you a parent? My God, God has put somebody in your charge. It's a big deal. You better honor it like a ministry. Are you married? There's your ministry right now. Better honor it like a ministry. This is God testing me right here. And Paul said, this is going to say whether or not I'm qualified for ministry, what I'm doing right here. I mean, I'm not trying to get super spiritual, but come on. You better honor the ministry you have right now. God will grow it. God will grow it. You with me? 633, Matthew 633. I'm going to close with this. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's saying, listen, these things that you're worried about, they're important. I'm with you. They're important. Oh yeah, they're important. You focusing on them and worrying about them gets them farther away. Isaac, come here. Stand right there. Stand right there. Right there. Okay. Let's say Isaac is the thing I'm desiring. Symbolize money, symbolize fame, whatever it is. The more I stare at it, I can't see God behind me. And so as I seek him, it gets farther away from me. And I don't know if you notice or not, but I'm getting farther from God. Jesus said, look, just look over here. You come to me, and these things will overtake you. These things will overtake you. But now your focus is on Christ, and this thing isn't going to be my idol. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Right here, buddy.
Listen, listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. You try to hold on to these things, you lose them. Come on, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, come on. We're going to go all in with Jesus here for a moment. And God, let him touch your idols for a moment. I'm trying to tell you that there is an outpouring that's coming to this area, and we have to have our hearts pure, or it will destroy everything we've worked so hard to build. Give me 2 minutes. We got to love Christ. Put your hand on your heart. Jesus, purify our hearts. They're all your. They're all yours. We don't want to stop sinning just because we're scared of you. We want to stop sinning because we don't want to have anything between us and you. We don't want anything between us and you. We want to live a pure life, Jesus. So use the fear of the Lord. Use a deep calling out. Use whatever it takes, Jesus. But purify our hearts.